James Hudson Taylor was the son of a pharmacist, born in 1832 to a deeply religious household. But as James grew up, he wasn't quite sure where he stood with the Lord. He had doubts. He had questions. But God opened his eyes to see where he stood with Christ. He had a big desire to go to China to share Christ to the Chinese people. At the age of 21, he sails from Liverpool on a 5-month voyage to Shanghai. He comes in, and straight away he attracts criticism. Straight away all the other missionaries of that time would look at James and say, why do you dress like the Chinese? Why is your hair in a bun like the Chinese? And James would respond, I am trying to fit in to the culture. He felt lonely. He wrote this letter back to his family. He said, you can never know what it's like to be alone, absolutely alone, amidst thousands, as you can in a Chinese city. I have no friends, no companion. Everyone looks on me with curiosity, with contempt, with suspicion, with dislike. He had ups and downs. He married a lovely young lady. He was nearly hit by a cannonball, believe it or not. He goes back to England with his new baby daughter and wife and starts Bible translation. He does more medical training. In 1865, he establishes what is now what we call China Inland Missions. Today it's known as OMF. He had a desire, he had to send people to China. They needed to hear about Christ. In the 1960s, OMF International continued to grow. I reckon by 1949, there were 6,000 missionaries in China. They believed that by 1949, more than 1 million souls were saved. God saved over 1 million souls. One man in a strange country with no friends, no companion, people curious about this man, laughing at this man, criticizing this man, but he didn't give up. Didn't give up. He knew God had placed him in this country, in China, to share Christ. And one man left a legacy. Left the impact amongst the Chinese people. I mean, he could have found many excuses to go home. Many excuses to say, it's just too hard. Maybe God doesn't want me here. But for his faithfulness and obedience, this one man left a legacy that led to God saving over 1 million souls. And what's even more exciting about this is this. God has placed each one of us here in Sydney in 2019, and we too can make an impact. We too can leave a legacy. We too can share Christ to our family and friends and to work colleagues. We too can show Christ in our actions and words. So the question is this, what kind of legacy, what impact are you making to those close to you, to those around you, and to those you work with? Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Father, we thank you. We come here with the freedom to open your word tonight. We thank you for the wonderful story of James Hudson Taylor, one man who at first doubted what he believed, but then at age of 21, sailed to China. Many downs and ups as well, but he stayed faithful. And this man, through his love for you, and for your word and for lost souls, left an impact, a legacy that led to you, our loving Father, saving souls. I pray tonight, look at the life of Daniel, another one who left a legacy, left the impact that we too will learn from the characteristics of Daniel, that we too can leave an impact, a legacy on all those that we touch each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We all know the history of the book of Daniel. He was a captive, maybe 12, 13, 15 years old, taken from Jerusalem, from King Nebuchadnezzar. He takes certain young men back to his kingdom, ones that stood out, ones who were gifted in wisdom, good-looking, without blemish, ones possessing knowledge, ones quick to understand. These young men stood out. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want those men in my palace, in my kingdom, to serve me. And we're told of four. We're told of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go back and they refuse to eat the king's food. Instead, they had vegetables and water. And they grew up healthy. We know from Daniel that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the big statue of Nebuchadnezzar when they heard the music. Everyone else bows down. These three men stand out. They said, we refuse to bow down to this idol because we only bow down to God. Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace. Yet God protects them. And they come out without any scratches or burns or any damage at all. Chapter 5, we see a new king, Belshazzar, comes along, throws a huge feast, grabs the gold and silver and bronze articles from the temple in Jerusalem and throws a big party to the god of gold, the god of silver, the god of stone, and a huge party, and a hand appears and writes a message on the wall, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. In other words, King Belshazzar, your kingdom, your days are numbered, and your kingdom will be divided amongst the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius walks in at age 62 years old, doesn't have a big battle, doesn't fight. He walks in, and it's like the whole kingdom is given to this man, Darius. That brings us up to our tonight in chapter 6. And the first characteristic I see in Daniel was he was a man who had integrity. He was a man who had integrity. Look at the first four verses of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, the satraps might give an account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could not find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Babylon was no longer the ruling empire of the world. It was now the Medes and the Persians. And Darius comes along. Who is this King Darius? There's two views of who he was. Some say King Darius was a governor appointed by Cyrus just to look after this part of the world until Cyrus comes along later on. Others say Cyrus and Darius were the same man. Darius was used as a title like Caesar or Pharaoh. So there's debate, who is this man called Darius? Almost like he leaned to he was the same man, Cyrus and Darius. But he comes along, doesn't know much about the kingdom, doesn't know much about the people in the kingdom. Who can he find who he can trust? And in verse two, he says, the king will suffer no loss. He wanted to have people honour him, respect him, but he wanted no loss, no one to cheat him, no one to take what was not theirs. So he had to find men he could trust. And in verse 1, he had 120 satraps over the whole kingdom. Satrap was like an administrator over a period of land. They controlled the taxes. They were the court of the day. So if someone had a problem, they wouldn't go to King Darius, they would go to a satrap of their province. They were the ruling authority. And above the satraps, Darius had three governors, Daniel and two other men. And above that, of course, is King Darius. But Daniel was different. In verse 2 it says, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one. He was one. Could refer to being the first one chosen. Could refer to being Daniel be the one who will take over the whole kingdom. Could refer to Daniel is the one that the king trusts the most. That's why we read in verse 3, the king gave thought to setting Daniel over the whole kingdom. Daniel stood out, appointed as governor. He had an important role to play. He was the one who represented the king. He goes into the areas of the land. He was the king's ambassador. The king wants this. The king demands this. And Daniel had a big and very important job. A captive from Jerusalem, not a native of Babylon, he's chosen as a governor in this kingdom. Not by choice, not by accident, but God sovereignly placed him there. Because he knew Daniel was the one who can make a difference. He had an excellent spirit. Verse 3 says, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit. Attitude. Right attitude. He had experience. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He was 80, 90 years old at this stage. He knew the people. He knew how things work. But what stood out was his excellent spirit. Excellent attitude. The way he dealt with people. The way he dealt with the king. The way he dealt with others, people saw Daniel as one who has a different kind of spirit, different kind of attitude. He stood out as one who made a difference. If someone's going to leave a legacy or impact, they're going to realize wherever God places them, it's a chance to show Christ to others through your attitude, through your words, and through your actions. Sometimes we find ourselves in places we don't want to be. Maybe at work. Why has God placed me in this company? People around me sometimes are vulgar. Why has God placed me in a certain location? Why has God placed me in a certain relationship? And it's easy to complain and to whinge and to whine and get angry at God. Say, God, why did you allow this to happen? But Daniel had every right to complain. Taken from his homeland for 60 or 70 years as a captive. Now he's in charge of a governor under Darius. He could complain. God, this is what my life was not meant to be. Supposed to be back in Jerusalem, worshipping you, and you placed me in this foreign city of Babylon. Every right to complain, but an excellent spirit, an excellent attitude. He knew God placed him there for a reason. And we see his integrity shine in verse 4. It says this. So the governors and satraps, they're jealous of Daniel, sought to find some kind of charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was any error or fault found in him. 120 satraps, two governors, all want Daniel gone. And they will walk around, you imagine walking around, watching Daniel's dealings with people. Watching anything Daniel does that could, we could tell the king, say, Daniel did this, or Daniel did that. Daniel stole money from you, king. Or Daniel dealt harshly with these people, king. You can't trust Daniel. And they watched his actions. They watched his attitude. They watched his words. And they found no charge or no fault. Daniel was not perfect. Not perfect. But he was faithful. He was faithful. He was above reproach. Can we say the same about our own lives? If people look at my life, if they watch my life for a day or for a week or for a month, could they say, I find no fault or no charge against the way you live for God? Again, not perfect. We're not perfect people. But they looked at my life and say, James, look how you treated that person. Or James, look what comes out of your mouth. that's criticism or gossip, whatever it might be. Or James, look how you got angry at that person for no particular reason. Would they find fault or charge in my life? This is a marvellous testimony of Daniel. His job would have been high pressured. The king wants things now. They found no fault, no charge. He was a man of integrity, a man above reproach. His legacy stood out because he was a man of integrity. When we drive, are we people of integrity? When we go to scripture, teach scripture in the public schools, are we people of integrity? When we come to church and afterwards have the morning tea, are we people of integrity? At homes, husbands, are we people of integrity? Wives, are we wives of integrity? Are we above reproach? Are people look at our lives and say, yes, they're not perfect, but look how they glorify God. Look how they represent Christ. And here's Daniel, a man of great integrity. But also, he was a man who had a devoted heart. He was a man who had a devoted heart. We see verse 5 to verse 9, there's a new law. It says in verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, lest we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So his governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Imagine this. Here's King Darius. It's like he's on his throne. And 120 satraps, two governors, and other leaders hastily rush into his area. They throng themselves hastily upon the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. We have the greatest law that you need to sign. A law that you'd be well pleased with. We've consulted together to make this law, King Darius. The law being that for 30 days, no man can petition any god or man except you, O king. And they break that law, they should be thrown into the den of lions. King Darius, you can imagine his big smile on his face. These men, my leaders of this area of my kingdom, want me, King Darius, to be the one that everyone honours, everyone prays to, everyone asks questions. I am the best one here of the kingdom. I'm the one in charge of everything. And all these men saying, King Darius, sign his new law. And verse 9 says, he signs the written law. The law of the Medes and Persians, once the law is done, you cannot change it or alter it. For all this, King Darius, who wanted Daniel to be the only one in charge, doesn't ask the question, where's Daniel? Doesn't ask the question, why isn't Daniel here with you guys? Doesn't ask the question, what does Daniel think about this law? He's caught in the emotion of everyone loving him, everyone wanting him to be the power of everything. He just signs the law, doesn't think of consequences, doesn't think of what's going to happen to Daniel. He signs the law. 30 days, no one can worship any god or man except you, O King Darius. No one knows. We don't know where Daniel was. Maybe he was doing the king's business amongst the province. But we see his devotion on display in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he knew the new law. He knew exactly the consequences. He went home in his upper room with his window open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplications before his God. He knew the law. He could have found many excuses not to pray. He could have kept quiet for 30 days, shut his windows and doors for 30 days and pray silently before God and no one would ever notice. He could have said, oh God, I won't pray to you for 30 days. Once it's finished, I'll pray to you again. He opens the windows towards Jerusalem, towards home. And he prays three times that day as was his custom. Praying to the holy city, praying for his people. He was a devoted man. Daniel knew he would be seen. Daniel knew the consequence of him praying could mean he'll lose his life. What's important is this though. No man, no God, no law could stop Daniel praying. No power in this world could stop him praying. He prayed with windows open. And you know, for us here tonight, there's no law, there's no man, no authority that can stop us praying to God. Stop us being devoted to God. Stop us being faithful to God. The world will try to stop this. Governors will try to stop this. Prime ministers will try to stop this. Some countries, it is illegal in some countries to be a Christian. They can't stop people praying. And Daniel knew the law, but he prayed. And what amazes me is this. Daniel prays knowing he could lose his life. We live in a country of great freedom. We face no consequences for praying, and many of us don't pray as often as we should. We live in a country where we have freedom to open God's word, but how many of us are in God's word each day? They had no freedom and stood up and said, I am devoted to God no matter what. Can we say the same about our own lives? We're devoted to God no matter what. I thought to myself the other day, if Australia ever came to a situation where they said Christianity is banned, what would I do? What would I say? How would I react to that? And you think to yourself, you know what? If I obey God as I ought to do and I'm arrested, then how does that affect my family? How does it affect the people I love dearly? How does it affect the people who have led for many years? And I said to myself, you know what? Whatever happens, no one can stop me from praying to God. No one can stop me from being devoted to God, no matter what the consequences. Daniel was a man who had a devoted heart. And thirdly, he was a man who had a servant heart. A man who had a servant heart. In verses 12 to 18, Daniel's thrown into the den of lions. Verse 12. And they, the satraps and the governors, go before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. O King Darius, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? He answered, yes, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 13. So the answer said to him before the king, that Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes this petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, were greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then his men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute the king establishes may be changed. The king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, the king's words here. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and the signets of his lords, with the purpose concerning Daniel, might not be changed. The king was broken. He was upset. His most trusted man has to be thrown to den of lions. They bring him to the den. And this den was normally inside of a mountain. And some people describe a den is a big hole in the mountain. And they put a covering or stone in the hole in the mountain. And up the top is another hole where they would lower people down. So once you're in that den, you cannot escape. And Darius brought up to the, most likely the top of the mountain to lower down. And King Darius stops him and says to him, Daniel, the God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. This is a pagan king who doesn't believe in the true God. He said, Daniel, he will save you. He will deliver you. The God who you serve. Darius is saying, he will deliver you. He will save you, Daniel. He's lowered into the lion's den. The king goes home and can't sleep. He's upset. What have I done? I've made his new law without consulting Daniel, the one who I trust the most. And he is in the den of lions for a simple reason. He prayed to his own God. What have I done? But see, God is glorified. Look at verse 19. The king rose very early in the morning and went to haste the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? He comes with haste. He runs quickly. What did he really expect to see? Did he really believe that Daniel would be spared? We're not told. But he cries out, Daniel, are you there? Imagine the silence might have been for a few seconds, but it seemed like a long time for Darius. And he hears a voice in the den, verse 21. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Now these lions, they were starved on purpose. There wasn't just two or three. You get that in colouring pictures. There's probably lots of lions down there. But Daniel get cast down there, and God shuts the mouths of the lions, no harm. But verse 24, the king gave the command, they brought those men who accused Daniel, and they cast into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces, for they even came to the bottom of the den. These were fierce animals, deadly animals. But Daniel was spared. You know what amazed me about Daniel and other Old Testament people we understand is they brought into a foreign land. Joseph was brought into Egypt, made second in charge. Daniel was brought into Babylon, made second in charge. Mordecai and Esther in Persia, also captives. Mordecai eventually comes second in charge. God uses his people in all situations, even in godless societies, and these people stand up and make a difference. What's also amazing about this passage is this. Daniel walks to the lion's den and doesn't say a word. Doesn't complain. Doesn't whinge. Doesn't whine. Doesn't say a word. It reminds me of Jesus when he goes to the trial. People want him dead. They falsely accuse him. They spit upon him. They mock him. And Jesus doesn't say a word. Until he's asked the question, are you the king of the Jews? But the greatest part of this passage is the king's words from verse 25. Remember, this is the king, Darius. He writes these words to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell on all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree, a new law, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. A new law in this godless society from a pagan king. And he says, everyone here, you must tremble and fear before Daniel's God, the living God, the one who saves, the one who rescues, the one whose kingdom will never end. Everyone in this era of Babylon, this is your law. You must fear. You must tremble. We as Christians also must fear and tremble. A reverent fear of who God is. Tremble that what we did face before, but now because of Christ, we have forgiveness. We have no condemnation. Imagine that law in Australia today, in Sydney today. Imagine if the Prime Minister got up and it all got approved somehow through Parliament, that all of Australia had to fear and tremble for the God of Daniel. What a difference would this country be if that would happen? Daniel left a legacy that impacted a king, that changed the law of a whole land. What legacy will I leave? What legacy will you leave? Let's pray. Loving Father, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of this one called Daniel. Thank you for his faithfulness, his obedience, his integrity, his devotion, his servant heart. Thank you for all that happened. On the surface, looked like a terrible event for Daniel, but you were in control of everything. And ultimately, you were glorified. And we know each one of us here tonight who are Christians can also leave that impact, a legacy. Through our tough times, through our good times, where we live, where we work, we can make an impact for Christ. And through that, your name will be glorified. Lord, help us go home tonight, think about the way we act, the way we speak, what we do, how we deal with people. And ask the question, who will I impact tomorrow for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.